Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to our service here this morning. Hi, yeah, hello. We have a visiting speaker with us today, as Kate, our minister, is away on holiday. So I'm really pleased to welcome Andrew Martin from Histon Baptist Church, and he'll be taking our service. I've got quite a few notices, so just bear with me. I hope you've all picked up the new newsletter. There's a few more copies out the front if you weren't here last week. Lots of things in there. So just to draw your attention to a few of them. Firstly, our church weekend away in September the 18th to the 20th. I've got some spare forms here. We need the deposit and names of who's going by next Sunday, the 19th. So if you haven't handed a form in, there's one here. If you could let John or Andrea have them by next Sunday, then we can get everything sorted out with that. That'd be great. Thank you. Alpha course starts a week tomorrow, and it's a combined churches or Christians together event. It starts Monday the 20th up at All Saints Church Hall at 8 o'clock. So if you know anyone who'd like to go to that, or if you would like to go to that, I think you can just turn up. But if you want to let someone know, you could let Kate know or Simon Oliver, who's also organising it at the coffee shop. So it's a week on Monday it starts, and it's All Saints Church Hall at 8 o'clock. I think you get coffee and dessert as well, so it's quite a good thing to do. This week, on Wednesday, we've got an election hustings. Again, that's at All Saints Church at 7:30. And that's been organised by Christians Together in Cottenham as well. So I think we've got five different parties represented, all the main ones plus a couple of others. So that's Wednesday at 7:30. But if you want to submit a question for that, the questions need to be in by tomorrow. And I can't remember who it is you have to give the question to, but I'm sure if, it does say on here, does it? I can't even see it on here. Is there? Okay. Oh, yes, a big orange block. How can I miss that? Yeah, an email address, Cottenham Hustings, for any questions, or through Kate as well. So that's Wednesday this week. On Friday this week, we have Ladies' Night again. Yay! And unfortunately, I've messed up and double-booked, so we're downstairs, in the room downstairs, but we've got sofas down there, so that should be fine. So 7:30, just come along, bring something to eat, drink. Any ideas about what you'd like to do, see Andrea, because Andrea's after some ideas about what to do. So if you want to play a game or do some craft or just chat, just come along or just let Andrea know if you have some ideas. And everyone's welcome. And then finally, my final notice is Food Bank. So this is a week on Thursday, the public meeting for the launch of the Food Bank here in Cottenham at this church. So it's here Thursday, the 23rd of April, 7:30. So this is where everything will be explained about Food Bank. Representatives will be there from the, is it Trestle Trust? Yeah. Come along and learn about it, and then the launch of the first one is the Wednesday after that. So if you're not able to be involved, but if you could keep it in your prayers, like all of these things, that would be really appreciated. Okay, thank you. So now I hand over to Andrew.
Thank you. Well, good morning, everyone. First of all, apologies for making everyone a little late this morning, or making the service a little late. Reminds me of my father. The only time he was ever late for work was when we bought him a tea maid to wake him up. Anyway, when he got to work, his employer said, "You're late this morning, Bill." He said, "Yes, but it's all right. I won't be late twice in one day. I'll leave early tonight." So maybe we should apply that to the service as well. But thank you for your welcome. And thank you for the invitation to come and share in worship as we seek God's face together. There is a song which says, "I want to worship the Lord with all of my heart. Give him my all and not just a part. Lift up my hands to the King of Kings. Praise him in everything.
I used to look forward to Tuesdays. Anybody here who got a special fondness for Tuesdays? No? Mondays are sometimes a bit of a, aren't they, with work or school or whatever it might be. But Tuesdays was my day. Why? Because on Tuesdays, I always got my comic. And when I was a boy, I used to have a bit of a menagerie of comics. I used to take the tiger, the lion, and the eagle. So it was a bit of a zoo, really. And I was one of those who had tiger number one, the very first one that came out. And that was the one, if you've ever heard of a man called Roy of the Rovers, the tiger was the one in which Roy of the Rovers starred. And I kept them for about 5 years, I suppose. And then I gave them all away. And I thought since, I wonder how much tiger number one would be worth today. But comics were a great thing for me to look forward to. And my dad used to bring them home as he came home from work because he passed the newsagents. And if he didn't come home with it, it was a great disappointment because I hadn't got my comic for that day. Billy loved comics as well. And Billy found that his comic was going to be giving away, and you know, one of those catch things where they say, you can build something over 26 weeks. And the first issue is only 99p. But then you find that issue number 2 and number 3 is £3.99 and so on. But this was a little bit different in Billy's day. It was a day when a comic was the same price every week, and each week he was sent a piece of a boat. And gradually, week by week, he built this boat. And he was really proud of it. It was a sailing boat, and it was, you know, something like this sort of size with the sails about this sort of height. And he decided he would go to the local park with his dad and sail it on the pond. And he took it down, and it was just a little bit windy, just about right. And he set it on the water, and off it went. Went across the pond, got to the other side, and got stuck in some reeds. Well, they walked around to the other side, but found it was far too deep to wade out to get it. And after several attempts with a stick and all sorts of things, and reaching as far as they could, they had to leave it. Billy was a bit upset, as you can imagine. He went back to have a look a couple of days later, and the boat was gone. Disappeared. That was even sadder. He'd thought of a way of getting at it, perhaps, but there's no point. It was gone. A few weeks later, he was passing the local charity shop. And there, in the window, sure enough, was his boat. And it was up for sale. Billy went into the shop and he said, excuse me, he said, but that boat in the window, that's mine. Said the shopkeeper. Yeah, I'm sure you'd like it, young man, but how can you prove it's yours? Well, I made it, he said. I made it. I'm very sorry, said the shopkeeper, but I can't just give it to you. I'm afraid if you want it, you're going to have to buy it. Well, Billy didn't get a lot of pocket money. How much I used to get was sixpence a week. For those who don't know what sixpence is, that's 2.5p every week. Okay? Anyway, Billy decided he was going to save up and buy it. And he saved week after week from his little bit of pocket money that he got. And every time he went past the shop, he made sure that it was still there. And eventually he got enough money. And he went in and he plonked the money on the counter and he said, I want my boat back, please. And the shopkeeper quite happily handed it over. And as he was leaving the shop, Billy was heard to say, you're mine twice now because I made you and I bought you. I made you and I bought you. That's a little bit of what Easter is about. When Jesus died on the cross, he was paying the debt. He was buying us back to God because God had made us. And when Jesus gave his life for us, he bought us back. So we're God's twice if we want to be, because he made us and he bought us. Now, we'll all admit that we've been made. Not everybody will accept that Jesus has bought us back and taken us back to God. And that's what becoming a Christian means, accepting that what Jesus did was God taking us back to himself. And a bit like Billy, I can almost imagine Jesus saying, when somebody becomes a Christian, I can imagine Jesus in heaven saying, I made you and I bought you. You're mine twice now. Our reading for this morning is taken from the book of Romans, and it's chapter 1, and reading the first 17 verses. Romans chapter 1, and reading the first 17 verses. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, and set apart for the gospel of God. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son, who, as to his human nature, was a descendant of David, and who, through the Spirit of holiness, was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful way of saying dear Romans, isn't it? I don't know if when you start a letter, you know, the old traditional way was dear and the name or Mr. and Mrs. whatever. These days, if you send an email, sometimes it just says, hi. You don't get more than that. But Paul here sets out his credentials. And he takes 7 verses to say, dear Romans. He goes on to say, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray now, at last, by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you. I long to see you, so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I am bound both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Thanks be to God for that word as written by Paul in his letter to the Romans. Who can sound the depths of sorrow? I don't know if you have election overload or not, whether you try to watch everything that's on, you know, every politics program going, whether you watched all the debates, and whether you still can't make your mind up because you're not quite sure who's telling what. And I thought that hymn, that song, was most appropriate. Upon our nation, have mercy, Lord. And notice the words there at the end, that it's healing that comes from Jesus, not division. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we had a leading politician, one of the leaders of our political groups, who would stand up for healing of our nation and not for opening wounds and trying to score points? That's an aside. In the first 7 verses here of the letter of Paul to the Romans, Paul greets the people of Rome and he gives his credentials. You need to remember he's writing to a church that is forced to go underground. It's not one that can meet openly as we can today. In fact, persecution was going on in Rome at the time of Paul writing this letter. It wasn't the most severe, but it was bad enough for the people not to be able to worship openly. And the people would have heard of this Saul of Tarsus, who now called himself Paul. And perhaps, because they'd never met him, they'd only heard references to him. We're not quite sure how they might have heard of him. maybe through someone like Onesimus, who was the slave owner of Philemon, as we read that book. Maybe someone like that would have told the people. We don't know. But they would have been suspicious of this man, just as the early church was suspicious of Saul when he first went to see them in Jerusalem. And so Paul sets out what he believes. And he says that he believes in verse 2, that he believes in the Christ of the Scriptures. He believes in the Jesus that's portrayed in the prophets. He believes in the fact that Christ was fully man. And there are those who still today would say that Jesus wasn't fully human, of course, because if he was, he wouldn't have been able to rise from the dead. But Paul declares he was fully man as well as fully God. And in verse 4, he declares that he believes in the personal holiness of Jesus. But I want to move on to the latter part of our reading, or to the middle and latter part, after his introduction and after his Dear Romans statement. And he lays out three... Is this too close to me, or am I too close to the... I don't know. Sorry. He lays out three things, and it's three P's. You know, it's a good sermon when you've got 3 points, isn't it? We're looking at praise, prayer, and plans. He starts off with praise. And throughout his writings, Paul was never afraid to tell the people exactly what he thought. Remember the words to the people at Galatia, "O foolish Galatians." And certainly in the book of Corinthians, he's very strong on condemning that which was not right within the church. And so, when he writes to the Roman church here, when he offers the words of encouragement that he does, we know that he means them. The church, as I said, at Rome was an underground movement, and they probably thought that very few people knew about them. Here they were meeting in the catacombs, underground very often, following the sign of the fish on the walls to find their way to their worship place. And they thought, who's going to hear about us? Who's going to know about us? And this letter arrives from Paul and says, your faith is being spoken of throughout the whole world. Wow. Your faith is being spoken of throughout the whole world. Now, we don't know how big Paul's world was at that time, but certainly as far as he was concerned, the church at Rome had faithful people who needed to be praised. One of the great things in my Christian life has been those that I would call the encouragers. They weren't people who could preach. They weren't people who could play the organ. They're just ordinary pew fodder, if you like. But those people who encourage, not always by praising you and saying you're doing a wonderful job, but by giving a word in season, but at the same time encouraging one to go on and to keep going. I can think of a number that have come at just the right time throughout my life, and not least now within our own church at Histon. Some people don't know that they're encouragers. They don't know that they do it, but it's a great thing to be. Are we quick to encourage, or are we quick to criticize? Do you know, if you've ever been to a football match, you know that there is something like, probably if a crowd of 10,000, there are 10,000 referees, or 10,001. You know that, don't you? Because there's one on the pitch and there are 10,000 on the pitch. It can be the same in the church. You might have the 5 or 6 who lead, but there are those who sit on the touchline so often and are more critical than they should be of what the church is trying to do. The purpose of Christians together is to encourage one another. That doesn't mean to say we should let anything that is false or wrong go unchallenged. But even that should be done in a spirit of love. How good it would be if we were all encouragers of each other in the faith that we profess in Jesus Christ. In North Cornwall, there's a town, and it is a town, called Cumberford. It's got a charter. It's not as big as Cottenham, probably, but it's got a charter, so it's a town. And it's a town where I lived, and I lived close to it when I was a boy. And when I was a boy, they used to have 3 churches, 3 Methodist churches, in the same town, in a village not as a town as big as Cottenham. 3 Methodist churches. And it used to be said that there needed to be a few funerals before they would come together. And they had names for them, the people outside the church. One church was called High and Mighty. Another one was called the Old Folks at Home. And the other one was called Spite and Envy. High and Mighty, Old Folks at Home, and Spite and Envy. None of them were given particularly good names by the people who didn't attend. It is now one Methodist church in Campbellford, in North Cornwall. But there are still four churches in the village, in the town. But what name is given to Cottenham Baptist Church by those who don't come? Do we value what the name is that people give us? What name is given to Histon Baptist Church? Are we known, even within Cottenham, for the faith that we have? What's our reputation? I think it's vital as people of God that we guard our reputation in Christ and that we encourage one another to live the faith that we profess on a Sunday morning. So Paul gives his praise, and then he goes on to prayer. And he says he prays fervently, fervently for them. He never stops praying for this church of people he has never met and even isn't even absolutely sure how many of them will actually get to read this letter. I pray fervently for them. Do we pray as fervently for our own church? Do we pray before we come to worship? Minister friend of mine, who has since gone on to glory and was one of those, it was one of the great encouragers in my life. I remember him saying from the pulpit on one occasion, and I might have mentioned it here before, and if I have, I apologize. But he said, to some churches, you've got to take the kindling wood, you've got to take the firelighters, and you've actually got to strike the match. Because nobody that comes there is on fire for God when you get there. How wonderful it would be, he said, if every time you went to worship somewhere, everyone who came was on fire for Jesus. It was John Wesley who was once asked by a young man who was seeking to be a preacher in the open air. And he said, Mr. Wesley, how does it work? He said, whenever you have a congregation, whenever you speak in the open air, the people will hang on to your every word for up to an hour or more. I find after 10 minutes they've had enough of me and they're gone. And John Wesley is reported to have said to the young man, set yourself on fire for the Lord, young man, and they will come to watch you burn. Wouldn't it be great if we were all so on fire for the Lord that people outside would want to come to watch us burn? Doreen Irvine, in her book From Witchcraft to Christ, which is now quite an ancient tome, I guess. I'm not even sure if Doreen Irvine is still alive. But she went from being a witch to becoming a Christian. She was into satanic worship. And she said, she said these words, I know this, prayer changes things. My life proves it. The prayer meeting has been described as the powerhouse of the church. But how many of us go? And have we honestly asked ourselves why it is that we don't? Prayer for our church is vital. Prayer for each other. Prayer isn't easy always. I find my mind wanders as well. But it is so vital to the ministry of the church that we remember each other in prayer. Maybe you've been in a position where you've had a difficult circumstance and you know that people have been praying for you. What a difference it makes. So he talks, he praises, he talks about prayer, and finally he sets out the plans that the church should have. And he has a divine order for making plans for a church. And it's an order that I think every church should take up. First of all, he says in verses 10 and 11, the beginning of verse 11, educate the believers. Make sure you know what you're talking about. Make sure you know what you believe. I mean, if we were to go around and talk to each other this morning and say, what do you believe as a Christian? I wonder what our answers would be. But we should have those answers. What do we believe? Then he says, establish the church in verses 11 and 12. So educate the believers, then establish the church. And finally, in verses 13 and 14, evangelize the city. Evangelize the city. Sometimes, you know, we start and stop with the second one. We establish the church. We forget about educating the believers. and we forget about evangelizing the city. But this is, I believe, a really good divine order for making plans when it comes to evangelism. And any church that is not looking outwards will die. It needs to be looking out to the harvest that's there, because the harvest still is great. A little Methodist church in the west of Cornwall, true story this one, had a visit from the Cliff College team. And in that time, and I might have told this before, I remember my mother saying to me on one occasion, she lived until she was 95, I said, "Mum, you've told me that before." She said, "Boy," because that's what they say in Cornwall, "you can't get to my age without repeating yourself sometimes." So apologies if you have heard this story before, but little church had a visit from a Cliff College team, and two or three new families had come in. And these new families had caused a bit of a stir. They'd suggested doing things differently. They'd actually sat in someone's seat in the church, where someone always sat. And at a trustees meeting, because that's what they called the leaders of the Methodist church, the trustees meeting a few weeks later, the minister said to one of the trustees, "Isn't it wonderful, these new families coming?" And the trustee member was heard to declare, "Yes, mister, but us like it best when 'tis only we." What a danger. What a danger that us like it best when 'tis only we. We exist because of those people who are out there. We don't exist because of those who come. We are here to evangelize the city. Jesus gave an order as well. In the Acts of the Apostles, we read, Jesus says to the apostles, "Go and preach the gospel in Jerusalem, in your hometown, then in Samaria, the surrounding district, and then to the whole world." That's the call to Cottenham Baptist Church. That's the call to Histon Baptist Church. That's the call to the Anglican Church as you meet for your Alpha group together. And that's wonderful that you're sharing that. The call is to reach out and evangelize the city. Let us continually praise God as we encourage one another. Let us pray continually for God's work throughout the world. And then let us make our plans to proclaim the gospel to all who will listen. I finish with a quote from Oswald Chambers, who said, "The gospel is sufficient for everyone, but only efficient to those who believe." Amen. My thanks to Michael this morning for his accompaniment and sorting me out during the week. Thank you, Michael. Let us go out into the world to live and to work to God's glory.